I'd be grateful if you would turn back to our lesson, Ephesians chapter 6, which you will find on page 184 of the New Testament sections of the Church Bibles. And we're following on in our series on prayer, a slight break, as it were, from the Passion story, to which, as you know, we will return later on this evening. I wonder if you've ever had this experience. You've started a letter, but you can't think what you're going to say. So you begin, excuse a brief note. That kind of lets you off saying anything very much. But then, just at the end, when you're running out of paper or time or both, a whole array of ideas come tumbling into your mind, and you've only just time to shove them down all higgledy-piggledy before you have to run to catch the post. Well, it seems St. Paul was frequently like that. At least, to judge by the amount of teaching and advice he often crams into the last few lines of his letters. And the classic example of this, as we heard this morning, is 1 Thessalonians, where in the midst of a cascade of final bits of advice, he says simply this: pray constantly. And you feel like saying, hey, wait a minute, what do you mean, pray constantly? Do you mean that if we were to go up to a really devout Christian as he walked through the supermarket, he'd be mouthing collects? Almighty and eternal God, for as much as thou vouchsafest. Presumably not. But what does Paul mean? Well, at the end of another letter, the letter to the Ephesians, Paul gives us what amounts to a fuller explanation of the same thing. Let's look at it together. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now you notice the word all comes four times. Pray at all times, with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, for all the saints. That's what it means to pray constantly. Now I don't believe for a moment that we learn this kind of praying overnight. We grow into it. We mature in prayer, as in every other sphere of our Christian lives. And what I want to do tonight is something a little different. I'm not really going to preach at all. I simply want to share with you some of the ways in which my own personal praying has changed and grown down the years. Not at all because I feel my praying is mature. I am often deeply ashamed of it. But rather in the hope that some people here may find that what I have to share rings bells with them. So first, at all times. Paul begins, verse 18, pray at all times. To pray constantly means praying at all times. Now let's go right back to the beginning, to the days before we were really Christians. Almost everyone prays at some time or other. You ask the most skeptical agnostic, the most hardened atheist, and in 9 cases out of 10, they'll have to admit they sometimes pray. Prayer is an almost universal experience. But the majority of people pray very rarely. Most pray only in a crisis. They can understand Jesus in Gethsemane. That's just the kind of time when they would pray. But others, of course, pray more frequently than that. I was brought up to say my prayers, and every night, right through my teens, I used to pray, though only for a very short time. I can't remember exactly how long. I wish I could. But I do remember one night praying for what seemed an age and feeling awfully proud when I looked at my watch and found I'd been on my knees 15 whole minutes. So probably the norm was more like 2 or 3. When I became a Christian, my whole outlook on prayer changed, as it did on everything else. Immediately, I realized the supreme importance of a set, undisturbed, unhurried time of prayer. The habit of a regular set time to pray that had been given me by my parents was a good one, but it must be longer. 2 or 3 minutes was almost useless. I needed enough time to unwind, to share with God all that was on my mind. And there was a great deal on my mind, especially in those early days as a Christian. I also needed to be fresh, on top form. Last thing at night was hardly the best time for unhurried, relaxed prayer. I was too tired, too much looking forward to bed. It had to be in the morning before breakfast. And then, too, I saw that if I was going to give prayer, if I was going to give Jesus my fullest concentration, I had to be alone, doing nothing else. A boy said to me last week that he prayed as he walked between school and his house. And other people have said they do their praying as they brush their teeth in the morning. But it didn't take long for me to see that Jesus was worth much more than that. I don't know how long I prayed for in those early days. It's not important. What is important is that as I went on in the Christian life, so more and more time was needed for that set time of prayer. A few months later, I learnt one could pray at any time. There was no need to rush into a church or drop down onto one's knees or even show any outward sign that one was praying. Prayer was for any time, any place. I well remember when this first struck me. I was going on holiday with a Christian friend and his unconverted mother. His mother and I were talking animatedly, remember it was about Italy, for about an hour. And my friend's face was totally blank. I asked him afterwards, "Why didn't you join in?" "You were getting on fine by yourselves," he said. "But weren't you bored?" "No," came the reply. And then simply, "I was praying." It was a revelation to me. But gradually, as I've gone on in the Christian life, prayer has taken up more and more of my day. I've got into the habit of praying before I ever settle down to work, or sometimes before I pick up the phone, or as I walk from place to place. I'd been a Christian for about a year when someone told me you could have more than one set time a day. I'd just been elected College Christian Union rep, and my predecessor was handing over the files. "One last thing," he said. "Don't feel you need only have a set time of prayer in the morning. Try after lunch as well." 9 months later, I did. And I have done since. Not every day, by any means. In fact, not normally. But if there are special reasons, an important invitation service coming up, or a new fellowship group getting off the ground, and I've been made the leader, special needs demand special prayer. Increasingly, too, I've learnt to pray with Christian friends. A friend drops round, and we'll pray before he leaves. Sometimes just a quick one each before we part. Sometimes a much more satisfying, longer time of prayer together. Prayer at all times, a life of prayer. Like a Christian doctor, I know. And you can never be quite sure with him who he's talking to, you or Jesus. You'll be driving along in his car, and he'll suddenly say, "Oh, there's old Mr. Jones, the window cleaner. Lord, help him to understand and open his heart." That's how he speaks. At all times. Then with all prayer. Paul goes on, verse 18, "Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." To pray constantly means praying with all prayer. Now, what does that mean? You sometimes hear in older evangelical books of the weapon of all prayer, all hyphenated prayer. They seem to think it means no holds barred prayer, rather like all in wrestling. But not at all. The text says with every prayer. That is, every different kind of prayer. Let's retrace our steps again. Before I became a true Christian, all my prayer was formal. In church and in school, I never heard a prayer that wasn't read out of a book. And in private, it was much the same. I'd been taught a set form of prayer. God bless Mum and Dad and my three brothers, and sometimes, if I remembered her, Grandma as well. It was the same thing every night. I think I prayed to God as "thou," and I'm sure I used rather stilted 19th century language. The sad thing that I've discovered since is that some, even among the clergy, can still only pray formally. They line their choir boys up in the vestry, confiscate a few gobstoppers until after the service, and if they didn't have a set formal prayer, they wouldn't know what to say. But that's digressing. In those early days, before I came to Christ, my prayer consisted almost exclusively of requests. I was constantly asking God to bless people. Though, to be quite honest, I don't think I really knew what that meant. Then I became a committed Christian and discovered informal prayer. It was exhilarating, sometimes intoxicating, that you could be totally natural with God, that you could share anything and everything with Him. I began to love prayer. At the same time, my praying became much more specific, no longer simply "God bless." That was much too vague. But "lead John to come with me to church this morning," or "help Charles to revise for his exams." And then again, my prayer branched out from mere requests. I was introduced to praise. I wanted to give God praise, but I found it difficult. I needed help. I still do. And so, I got out a praise list. Something different to praise God for each day. The cross, the Bible, fellowship, prayer itself. Later on, I learnt to sing in prayer. To sing some of the new hymns and choruses of praise that I was learning, and to meditate on their words. But right from the start, I knew it would need discipline. I had to set aside a part of my regular time of prayer, specifically for praise. Otherwise, as I soon discovered, I would never get round to it. Then, of course, there was confession. I began to feel when God was distant, to know it, and to feel His loss. See, before He'd always been distant, but now He was sometimes gloriously close. And when my life with Him went cold and dead again, I learned it was so often because of sin. I learned to confess. I found, too, what joy there can be in genuine, heartfelt confession. One day I met two friends of mine who seemed elated. "What have you been doing?" "Praying," they said. "What about?" They smiled. "We've been confessing." It seemed a little odd at the time. It doesn't now. Informal prayer in those early days was exciting. Of course, I've learned since that it is immature to think you should only pray informally. I was seconded to a church in Sunderland from theological college. It was terribly dead at times. And as a gesture of defiance, I prayed extempore when invited to take the prayers. People liked it at first, but it soon palled. And I know now that even in private, formal prayer can have its place, perhaps to stimulate informal prayer if someday we're feeling dry and spiritually cold. Perhaps instead of informal prayer, when we feel we have absolutely nothing, nothing at all to say ourselves. But the most important thing I've learned recently is this. Prayer is a two-way conversation. God wants to speak as well as us. And therefore prayer is not all talking. It's listening too. I like to think of it as bringing up a subject of conversation with God. "Lord, let's talk about Kuya." And as I think the whole subject through, prayerfully, open to God, I find my thoughts are led. I think about the homework and find myself uneasy, not satisfied. "Why, Lord? What is it?" And gradually I become aware that it needs to be supervised more. We need to keep people to the mark. And then I think through how. Pray with all, with every kind of prayer. Then with all perseverance. Paul says, again verse 18, "Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance." That's part of praying constantly. When I look back, I realize this, that before I became a Christian, I had plenty of perseverance, but no faith. Every night, year in, year out, I prayed for the same old things. "God bless Mum and Dad and the fish in the fishbowl." But I never really believed anything would happen. And then when I became a Christian, there was a complete switch. I had plenty of faith. I really believed in a God of miracles, but no perseverance. I wanted quick results, and if I didn't get them, I was easily discouraged. For instance, I certainly wanted my entire family to be converted overnight. I remember arguing heatedly with one of my brothers about the Bible. "Why can't you accept it?" I asked petulantly, as if to say, "I've been praying for you, haven't I?" And God, as ever, was good. He understood my early impatience. And often he did work extraordinarily fast. In my own personal life, for instance, I was staggered by how quickly I overcame the ingrained habit of swearing. And in my witness, I was quite taken aback when a few weeks after I was converted, a friend of mine came to Christ. I still don't quite know how it happened. So God was good to me in my impatience. But later on, he taught me the need for perseverance and taught me in a way I will not quickly forget. I'd been talking late one evening to a friend who seemed very close to Christ, in fact, right on the brink of commitment. I got back home and thought I must pray for him. But I was tired and I could always pray the next day. The next day, I forgot. And the day after didn't seem so urgent. Months later, he told me that very night he had nearly, so nearly, come to Christ. And then again, God has shown me the fruits of perseverance. One group of people I have plugged away for in prayer is my own family. Often it seemed that praying has done no good at all. Certainly there's been no sudden dramatic change. And yet, looking back, in almost every single case, there are clearly, quite clearly, signs that they're closer to Christ than they were when I started praying. That's obvious immediately, I think. And that's been a great encouragement to me to persevere in other areas as I pray, for instance, about the deep-rooted sins which have taken much longer to get rid of and still are far from conquered. And persevering, too, on my day off, when I'm tired, when I don't want to pray, when I'm sorely tempted to give up the Christian faith for 24 hours, and which is sometimes a spiritual disaster. Jesus once told a parable about the need to persevere in prayer, and he ends by asking a question. When he comes with the answer, will there still be faith on earth? Or will our trust have evaporated because the results weren't immediate? With all perseverance. Now, I have no time left to talk about the last all with all the saints. I wanted to say how narrowly selfish my prayer once was, how confined to my immediate closest friends, and how gradually God taught me about the responsibility to pray for some. In fact, to pray for all the circle he's put me in, for each member of the fellowship group, for instance, by name. I could say much on this, but I won't. In fact, I want to leave this rather peculiar way of talking, this personal story, altogether, and turn to you. Let me ask you this. Is your prayer life static, marking time in the same old rut you climbed into years ago? Or is it growing, changing, maturing, pushing out its frontiers into new territory? Here's a checklist to see if your prayer is on the move. Does it demand ever more time? A longer set time, perhaps, or simply more and more of the odd moments of the day taken up with natural, instinctive prayer? Is it using more means? Are you constantly finding new ways of praying? Are you wanting to share with other people what you've learnt in prayer? And are you eager to learn from them? Are you growing in staying power? Not giving up after a few prayers for something and disappointed because the results are slow, but battling on in dogged faith? And are you widening the scope of your prayer, drawing more and more people into your prayer sites? No, it won't come overnight. All of us have a long way to go. But let us never forget the sound of Paul's clarion call. Pray constantly. Let's pray ourselves. Lord, you've shown us many times through this series on prayer that our own prayer is feeble and faltering. And yet we thank you that we can grow in prayer, that we needn't mark time where we are, but we can push forward. And let prayer envelop more and more of our life. So, Father, teach us to pray. And teach us to be men and women of prayer. For Jesus' sake. Amen.